Okay, how are you all? Happy Father's Day to all the dads and all the spiritual dads. Can you hear me? Is the mic okay? Very good, very good. Wonderful. Why don't we pray as we come around God's Word? Father, we thank you for your Word that gives us life, that builds us up, it encourages us, it brings us direction. And I pray that that's what it will do this morning. So, Lord, would you take your Word and may your Holy Spirit quicken it to our hearts. May it speak to each of us in our own different ways, and may we come out of here this morning with some sense of personal direction, some sense of wisdom, some sense of personal comfort or encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I hope you've got something planned for after church, some lunches or whatever. And hey, if this is a tougher day for you, we all bring different experiences of our dads, of our earthly dads to the table. And we acknowledge that, and we're here for one another, and so there's going to be some morning tea afterwards. We hope that that's a time where we all feel a sense of fellowship and togetherness and community here at the church. But also want to say congratulations to Brendan and Jess and their brand new baby. Congratulations, a special Father's Day for you. Born a week and a half ago, yeah? Time flies when you're having fun. How many hours have you slept since then?
More than Jess,
yeah. Right answer. Very, very good. Awesome. Well, we're going to continue our journey through 1 Thessalonians. And so if you've got your Bibles, please turn them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Either you brought your hard copy or your soft copy or your digital copy, whatever. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I've been saying throughout these series that we've got to enter into a season of reimagination and revisioning around what these words on our wall mean for us. Faith, hope, and love. What do these words look like as they're expressed within and beyond our church? And maybe you've heard of the term virtue signaling before, but virtue signaling is defined as actions that are more about posturing and impression management than actual action. Virtue signals might include changing your social media profile or adding a filter, lighting up a building, a like, follow, or a share without any real engagement, a bumper sticker, a photo opportunity. But I heard of this one this week. Have you heard of greenwashing? Greenwashing, it's what companies and businesses do to seem like they're for the environment, but they're not actually for the environment. Greenwashing, it's pretending that you're environmentally conscious or aware or responsible without being environmentally responsible at all. There's nothing new to virtue signaling. In fact, virtue signaling has been going on for millennia because Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're more interested in the outside of the cup than the inside. You ought to go and wash the inside of the cup so that you'll be really righteous. There's been virtue signaling going on for a long, long time. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 today is going to give us some very practical encouragement around two of the words that hang on our wall, faith and love. This chapter focuses on those two words. They're virtues that we want to express very well. We want to express them by the grace and the goodness of God working in and through our lives. We want to express faith and love both within the walls of this church, but also beyond the walls of this church out into our community. So I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Follow along with me. We're going to start in verse 1 through to 5 this morning. Paul says this, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens. Remember that Paul had been prevented from getting back to the Thessalonians after they were driven out of the city there for their own protection. He says, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined. Everyone say destined. We are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. That is why when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. When I was growing up, I often got taught to stay out of trouble or stay away from trouble. And isn't that how we often live our lives, trying to buffer or ensure or organize or protect our lives in a way that avoids trouble? But in the life of faith, when faith is more than just a virtue signal, when faith is lived out and expressed, it destines us for troubles. We are destined for troubles. And the Thessalonians, they were fighting fires on multiple fronts. They were fighting trouble from the Jewish leaders who'd rejected the message. These are people who liked things the way that they were. They liked power. They liked control. They were facing trouble from the local community who didn't want their lives and their livelihoods threatened by this new religion that would disrupt Rome and result in all sorts of trouble for the city. They were facing trouble from the Roman officials as well, who needed to save face from Caesar. If they had disturbance or disruption or conflict in their towns or their cities like Thessalonica, then Caesar would basically demote them. They would lose their position. They would lose their employment. They would lose their power. So we see that the Thessalonians, their faith had created trouble from every angle. They were being isolated, beaten, imprisoned, economically disadvantaged. They weren't allowed to trade in the marketplace. And perhaps some of them were even being killed for their faith in Jesus. Indeed, as we go on in 1 Thessalonians, we'll see it's likely that Christians had lost their lives in Thessalonica as a result of their faith. We don't want to live out our faith in a way that creates trouble, but we also don't want to water down our faith to avoid it either. And don't we see many, many Christians on both ends of that spectrum? We see some Christians who are living out their faith in a way that they almost want to attract trouble. They almost want to create trouble everywhere they go. They're offensive, abrasive, arrogant. They're unnecessarily attracting conflict and trouble into their lives because of the way they go about living out their faith. But certainly we see Christians on the other end of the spectrum as well, where the faith is so watered down and diluted that they're no harm to anybody. There's no confrontation, there's no conflict, there's no conviction, there's no courage, there's no urgency or love. The faith has been watered down in such a way that we just blend in. We just blend in. We don't cause a stir. We don't disrupt the environment. We don't unsettle anybody because our faith is so watered down. Now, we've got to live in that tension of trouble. We've got to live in between those two extremes where we're not going out trying to offend anybody, trying to be abrasive or arrogant or aggressive when it comes to living out our faith. But we also don't want to go to the other extreme of watering down our faith so much that we don't make any sort of disruption or disturbance. We've got to live in this space, the tension of trouble, where we're living our faith in a real and authentic and courageous and convicted and urgent way. We don't have to go looking for trouble, but trouble will find us if we live our lives with an authentic faith. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, I've warned you that troubles, you were destined for troubles. As you place and live out your faith in Jesus, trouble is going to find you. But he also said to them that in his absence, that Paul, he was afraid that the troubles had shaken and weakened their faith. And this is why he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. And church, when we see someone in trouble, that ought to be our heart as well. We either ought to have a heart to go or a heart to send, to strengthen and encourage. And a couple of chapters time, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, it gives us some really practical advice, some practical direction as to sort of how we're to care for one another. It says, warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. Warn those who are lazy, encourage the timid, take tender care of the weak and be patient with everyone. But sometimes we get that advice a little confused. We warn those who are weak and timid. We become critical of those who need encouragement or care or comfort. And we take tender care sometimes of the lazy rather than warning the lazy. And sometimes we get it a little bit confused as to how we should go and how we should encourage, how we should strengthen somebody, but the Bible gives us a response to people's situations. It gives us a response, gives us direction as to how we're to care and how we're to strengthen, how we're to encourage. And surely strengthening and encouraging is a way that we can live out and express a genuine and authentic faith, hope and love. When we send or share our strength, our presence, our resources, our faith with one another, in order to build a spiritual resilience through and against the troubles that we all experience. Those troubles might be a rejection. Those troubles might be, ill health. Those troubles might be difficult financial times or circumstances that we didn't see coming. But we're all destined for trouble. We're all going to face seasons and circumstances where trouble comes our way. And when we're in trouble, praise God that we can be part of a church that's going to send, that's going to go, that's going to be there for one another, that's going to know the right thing to do in the right moment, know when to encourage, know when to care, know when to strengthen, know when to warn, know when to bring back in. The Bible gives us good direction when it comes to responding to one another in times of trouble. And sometimes we're caught in the not quite sure. How do I respond to that person's need? How do I respond to where that person is at? And that's where we have to discern. Do I go or do I send? What would strengthen or encourage this person? Is there a direction? Is there instruction in Scripture as to how I should respond to this person's circumstance or this person's need? How does the church work together here to go or to send? And so let's not get caught when someone's in trouble, in hesitation or uncertainty. Let's work together to go and to send. When someone's being shaken or weakened by their troubles, let's go there. Let's go there. Let's make the initiative. Let's take the initiative to go there. When somebody's wandering off, let's put our arms around them and bring them back in. When someone's discouraged in their faith or prayer doesn't seem to be answered, let's lend our faith. Let's send our faith. Let's strengthen people with our faith. Amen. We've got to go there for one another. Verses 6 through 8, we're going to continue here. It's not a long chapter. It says, but now Timothy has just returned. So Timothy's gone, and now he's come back. Timothy's just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy, and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. Isn't it wonderful when the very seed that you've sown bears a harvest back to you? You know, Paul sent Timothy to go and strengthen and encourage the believers in Thessalonica, and he found when Timothy went, these guys are doing good. They're standing firm in the faith. There's a resilience and a resolve there. And when Timothy brought this good report back to Paul, who was himself experiencing a time of trouble, Paul says here, it gave him new life to know that they were standing firm in the Lord. So what Paul sowed out in terms of Timothy's presence and Timothy's ministry and that encouragement and that strengthening came back to him. Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters and it will return to you. Give and it will be given to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It says in Galatians, those who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. And I am pretty sure that we will have all experienced these scriptures at play in our lives. The joy, the blessedness of being a giver, of being a contributor, where we realize that when we sow, we reap back. It wasn't Paul's motivation. It wasn't his intention to reap back. It just happened because he was a giver. His motivation was to bless, not to receive, but to bless. But throughout Scripture, we see that God has a clear track record of pouring back over people in abundance, whatever they give and release to him. And I'm confident that everybody here has experienced this. When you've gone and been a blessing to someone, when you've gone and strengthened someone or encouraged somebody who is down, the drive home, don't you just feel like, man, that was good. It was a joy to serve. It was a joy to lend myself to somebody else. It was a joy to contribute. When you give to someone in need, don't you just experience that blessing of, man, it was good to give. It was good. I mean, it's great to receive, but it's good to give. It does us well. And, what's interesting is that Forbes put out an article on some research that found out why happy people are happy. Do you want to know why happy people are happy? It found about 10 things here, and they're really, really interesting. It's found this. This research found this. Happy people are happy because they go slow. They're slow. They exercise. They give. They commune. They're in community and relationship with other people. They have hope. They're optimistic. There's a hopefulness about the future. They sleep. They go deeper. They serve. They grow. And they discipline themselves. Why are happy people happy? Research found those 10 things. And do you know what? I think we could all agree that we would find most, if not all, of those things right here in the scriptures. God designed us to live a blessed life. God designed us to be fruitful and multiply and experience His grace and His goodness. And it's not my job here to present a Forbes article, some self-help or some social science. My job's to present you with God's word and to invite you to believe this word, to live out this word, to encourage you in it. But every now and then we find something that affirms God's ways to us, and that ought to be celebrated. But the best way to prepare for the troubles that you and I are destined for, look at the person next to you. That person, I'm sorry if this is discouraging, but that person is destined for trouble just like you are destined for seasons of challenges and trouble. The best way to prepare, yes? Yeah, you were born trouble, absolutely. I'm a troublemaker as well. But the best way to prepare for the troubles that we are destined for, be a giver, be a server, be an encourager, be a comforter, be a strengthener, be a goer, be a sender. That's not prosperity gospel, it's not self-help, it's not social science, it's scripture. Because as we cast our bread upon the waters, it returns to us. You want to create an environment of encouragement in your life. You want to create an environment of hope in your life. Carry it, give it, send it, serve with it. Be an encourager, be a hopeful person, because it fosters and cultivates that atmosphere around our life where what we sow, we reap. Amen? Let's go on. Verses 9 through 13, the last few verses of this chapter this morning. And Paul says, after hearing the good report and being strengthened in his own faith in his own time of trouble, he says this, how we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to fill the gaps in your faith. May God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. Just as our love for you overflows, may He, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God, our Father, when our Lord Jesus comes again with all His holy people. Amen. There it is again. When you see it, you can't unsee it, right? When our Lord Jesus comes again, this is that focal point of Paul's ministry, that expectation for the return of Christ. But what I want us to notice here is that Paul wasn't being motivated by a sense of duty or obligation. His love for these people was overflowing. His desire to serve and to strengthen them was coming out of this overflow of love. These people were in his heart. And how did this love overflow? How did these people in Thessalonica get so firmly in Paul's heart? That place of prayer. The place of prayer. It's very hard to love somebody that you're not praying for. It's very hard to love a world that we're not passionately interceding and praying for. It's very hard to love a neighborhood and a community that we're not praying for. It's very hard to love leaders. Can I even say this as your new leader? It's hard to love your new leaders if you're not praying for them. Pray for us. Let your love overflow for us, just as our love is overflowing for you. Why? Because we pray for you. And when we cultivate that place of prayer, when we're in that place of prayer, prayer is that greenhouse where our love begins to overflow. It's very hard to stay fighting with someone that you're praying for all the time. It's very hard to leave unresolved conflict and loose ends in a relationship with somebody that you are constantly in the greenhouse of prayer for. When we pray passionately and consistently for somebody, for some place, for the world, our love will overflow for them. But let me finish with this. I'm going to need two volunteers. Flemo, you're a good volunteer. You're usually up for anything. Come on up, Flemo. And Maddie, can you come up as well, please? Because, you know, these are two guys that... just close your eyes for a second, guys. I'm just going to give you a little award here. Just close your eyes, mate. Okay. All right, here we go. That's one. And, my lanyard's fallen off this one. So, Matt, you're just going to have to hold this like a merit certificate. Okay, you can open your eyes. So here we go. We've got a couple of guys who are, works in progress. Sorry, Flemo. But, you know, Flemo's long, you know, he's almost there, but he's still a work in progress. Matt's, you know, laying the groundwork, but, you know, we all should be wearing signs like this, right? Because we are all works in progress. I mean, if you didn't realize it already, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're all works in progress here. But fortunately... you know what I've brought? I've brought some Sellies No More Gaps this morning because, you know, these guys, they've got a few gaps. They've got a few imperfections. They've got, as Paul put it, gaps in their faith. And that was why Paul wanted to go back to the Thessalonians to fill in the gaps of their faith. And so, you know, as we interact with one another, I've got to recognize that, you know, Flemo, he's a work in progress. Matt, he's a work in progress. I myself, we're all works in progress. And, you know, what we're here to do for one another is, you know, I'm not going to silicon you, mate, don't worry. We've just got to get that Sellies No More Gaps out, you know, and just fill in the gaps in each of our faith because we've all got gaps in our faith. And you know what happens as we go through the Christian journey, and as we journey with the Lord, we sort of get to the point where we think, you know, everything I've experienced is what it is. And we turn our experience and we turn our own journey into a doctrine, and we slowly close ourselves off to the things that we don't know yet. We slowly close ourselves off to the fresh revelation and the gaps in our faith being filled, and we have a bad experience here or there, or we observe something somewhere along the line, or we believed for something at one point and God perhaps didn't answer the prayer the way that we wanted him to. So we turn that experience into a doctrine as well. And, you know, God doesn't heal anymore, or God doesn't do this anymore, or that's what God's like, or that's what the church is like, or that's what being in a small group is like, or that's what the Holy Spirit is like, or that's what that gift of the Spirit is like. And we close ourselves off. But what we got to realize is we've all got gaps in our faith that need to be filled. And if we stay open and we understand that we're all a work in progress, that we've all got gaps that need to be filled, then we allow ourselves, when the time is right and when God's Word and God's Spirit and God's people intersect and interact, those gaps in our lives slowly but surely get filled. Thank you, guys. You can take those home because they really suit you. No, thanks. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you for being up for that, guys. Every pastor needs a couple of people he can pick on and know that they won't get offended. So thank you. You know, when I first became a Baptist pastor 6 years ago, I got told, you've got to do this course called Baptist Distinctives. Have you heard of this? I haven't done the course yet, but I think I've worked out one of the Baptist Distinctives. This empty front row, that's one of the Baptist Distinctives. But thank you guys for filling the front row. But you know what I've known, even if you go to Baptist pastors, you know, meeting or, you know, assembly, council gathering or whatever, front row, always empty. That's one of the Baptist Distinctives. No dancing, I think that's also another Baptist Distinctive. But, you know, that doesn't apply here, does it? That's not a... No, I'm getting head shakes here. I'm just being facetious. I'm just joking around. But, you know, we can't allow our Baptist distinctives or our HVBC journey or our personal experience to just stop us from recognizing there's actually more to discovering God. You know, there's actually a big kingdom of God out there. Scripture is full of amazing promises and revelations of who God is and what God does and what he's called his people to participate in. It's full of just amazing things that we haven't even scratched the surface yet. We haven't even scratched the surface yet. And so let's remain hungry and open to the gaps in our faith being filled. Amen. And sometimes it takes a season or a set of circumstances to reveal a gap in our lives, you know, an unformed or an underformed part of our faith or our character, our understanding or our attitude. But we're all here to graciously fill the gaps for one another. I'm here to add a particular flavor. You're here to teach me something. We're here to teach one another something. And we graciously fill the gaps, but we also faithfully stand in the gaps for one another. So when there's a gap in your faith, we stand in the gap there. We stand in the gap and believe together that God, by his grace and by his power, is going to fill that gap. We stand in the gap for one another. I want to finish with a word of encouragement to the dads this morning. I want to encourage the dads to live out your faith in that tension of trouble. Don't water down your faith so that it's just safe and sterile and stagnant and having no impact or no effect. But also don't be so abrasive or aggressive that you're causing others to stumble or become unnecessarily offended or in conflict with you. Just live in the tension of trouble. Don't go looking for it, but don't avoid it either. You know, on my coffee table at home, we've got a Ken Duncan book. It's a beautiful photograph book, and it's called Life's an Adventure. Life's an Adventure. And every time I look at that book, it's just a reminder to me that my role within my family is to take this family on an adventure, to live out our faith as a family in a way that's real, that's tangible to the kids, for them to see that our adventure, the life of faith and hope and love, it's expressed through things like risk, trusting God, taking steps of faith, sacrificial giving. You know, when we give big offerings as a family, we talk about it. We tell the boys, hey, we're going to do this, and this is going to mean some sacrifice to us. We take them on that journey when it comes to those big offerings that we give from time to time, that hope that's expressed through an eternal perspective. The urgency, the anticipation of Jesus' return, a love that's expressed through genuine worship, service to others, an open hand and an open home. And so I just want to encourage the dads, finishing up, life's an adventure. Life's an adventure. Let's live out the adventure. Let's continue to commit to faith, hope, and love being expressed in our homes, being expressed in our workplaces, being expressed in our community, here at church and beyond the walls of our church. Life's an adventure. Amen. Can we pray for the dads before we finish today? Why don't all the dads in the room just stand to your feet? We want to pray for you. Come on, dads. I know you sort of hesitate with moments like this, but all the dads, just stand up. We want to really honor you. I want to honor you for the role that you play, being the fathers in your homes, being fathers in our community, being fathers within our church, and indeed those who aren't dads yet, but you play a role in mentoring other people, guys like Matt, our youth leaders. You guys are incredible, the way that you sow into the next generations. But to all of the earthly dads and granddads that are standing up right now, I just honor you for the role that you're playing, and I pray that you'd be really encouraged in your role. You know, in a world where, as I can stand shoulder to shoulder with you as a dad myself, my oldest boys are now young adults. They're 18. They drive everywhere. We hardly ever see them. But I know that we live in a world that's trying to tear us down, that's trying to dilute our faith, that's trying to cause us to blend in or doubt ourselves or live without and lack confidence. But may you this morning, may I just speak courage and confidence and conviction over your life. So why don't you close your eyes and just open your hands to the Lord if you are comfortable to do so. Father, I just want to pray for all these men here this morning. Lord, I want to pray that you would fill them afresh with the power of your Spirit. The Lord, that you would fill them with courage, fill them with conviction. Father, direct them, lead them and guide them, I pray. Father, I pray that as we go out of here this morning, as our role as dads or grandfathers, uncles, whatever it might be, Lord, God, that you will give us fresh energy and zeal for that role and responsibility that you've graciously entrusted to us. Father, I pray that you would cause our example to rub off well. Father, we ask for your forgiveness where we've fallen short in the past, where we've had moments or seasons where we've just let our kids or others down. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness on that. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be bound by our past, but we would live with the confidence knowing that you give us a future and a hope. And so, Father, I pray reconciliation. I pray strength. I pray restoration. And Lord, above all, I pray confidence and courage into our hearts in Jesus' name.